know, the idea of a clean slate. The opportunity to start over. To be able to take what's behind and just get rid of it, right? And just a thing that we really want in relationships, maybe in a class in school. Could we just forget what's happened already, right? In our lives, sometimes we say, could we just clean it up and just start with a clean slate, just a fresh start? It's a neat idea, but it turns out it's never really clean, right? The evidence of what used to be there stays there. The place that is most obvious to me is in our memories, right? In the memories of other people. You know, they can say, oh, we'll just forget that. But somehow it's just never really forgotten, right? It's still there. But it's also in my memory, right? You can say, oh, maybe if we could just go to a new place and new people, and they won't remember any of this. But it's still in my memory, right? It's there. We can't really get a clean slate. But even if we could, the problem is that I'm going to be the one that writes on this slate again. And I'm not completely changed from what I was. Right? Wouldn't it be great if it would be a clean slate, but then I could start fresh? But all of my history, all of your history is built into you. All the inclinations are there. And so a genuinely clean slate is something that we really don't get a chance to have. And so we look at a lot of things as we hope. We say, I'd really like a way to wipe it away, to get rid of it. And there are hopes that we turn to, and we think it'll help, but there are hopes that disappoint us over and over again. And in some ways, it's surprising to say, in church, that trying harder to please God is a way that we try to clean the slate. We say, well, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to take it seriously this time. Right? No more just half-hearted efforts to do what God wants. I'm going to really do it this time. And we say, God, clean the slate, and let's try again today. And then at about 10 o'clock in the morning, it's like, well, okay, tomorrow we'll try again. Right? And over and over again, and this is really an expression of religion. This is an effort for us to say, how could we be good enough? Isn't there anything we could do? We're looking at a book tonight that talks to people who had really found encouraging things in religion. And yet, there's a statement from the writer of Hebrews who says this: the Holy Spirit was showing that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed. He said, they keep trying, and they keep trying, but there's still a distance between them and peace, them and God. They could do it over and over again, but they had to keep doing it. And that's the way religious practices are. We have to keep doing it. We have to come again and hope this time it'll stick. Come and hope this time it'll get wiped clean better than before. And it was built into the Jewish religious practices that they had to come back repeatedly. And in fact, the whole nation had to gather together every year to say, well, here's where we messed up this year. And we'll be back again next year, God, to talk about what we did then, and we'll offer some more sacrifices, because you might clean the slate, kind of, but we're going to write on it again. But you know, we do this in so many ways, because we say, you know, I'm going to try harder to please people. I'm going to try harder to live up to what I want to be true of me. And we try this. And we say, this time, the whole range of things. This time I'm going to be patient when I talk to this person. This time I'm going to be kind. This time I will resist temptation. And we think, well, if I'll try again. But then you know what? Maybe sometimes we say, but I'll find better ways to do it. I just got this book, and it's a really good book about how to have good conversations with people. And it's good to find good ways to have good conversations with people. It's good to find techniques for these things, right? They're good. It doesn't change me in my heart, because there are times I don't want to have good conversations with people, right? I just want to say what I want to say. And so it's good to find new techniques and strategies. But actually, sometimes here's what we actually think for a better situation. We just need to find better people to please, right? We got to find people who aren't expecting the impossible of us, who will forgive us and will put up with things. That's our problem, is we've got the wrong bosses, the wrong teachers, the wrong coworkers. Or sometimes we just decide, you know what, maybe we should just not care. Let's just give up trying to please us or other people, or even if we were to think about pleasing God. I want to think about this problem tonight. When we say, I would love a brand new start, but I don't know where to turn. I don't know how to make it happen. And sometimes we even turn to God and want that new start, and it doesn't seem to work. I want to pray and ask God to speak by His Holy Spirit of the work that Jesus did that first Good Friday. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You've invited us to come. We thank You, Jesus, that You, as the Son of God, entered into history to change history forever. And You offer to come into our lives to change us forever. And we so want a complete change. We pray that You would do Your work in our hearts, that You would give us the joy of our salvation, to recognize the wonder of what You did that does, in fact, change us forever. So we ask that You would speak. Use Your word. And Holy Spirit, work in each of our hearts. In Jesus, we pray. Amen. Living in Michigan and having owned cars for a while, I know something about rust. And it turns out that once you get rust on your vehicle, you'll always have rust on your vehicle. Right? I thought, well, maybe if you really scrape it down, do you get down below all the rust? But I've gone to body shops and I say, so how about that? And they say, you can try it if you'd like. But that rust is going to be back. Once it starts, it's there. And it's not by accident that I picked a rusty chain to express this. Once the trouble starts, you just can never really stop it. You can apply chemicals to it. You can cut things. But once it starts, it's just there. And so sometimes our solution is, let's whitewash. If we can't solve it, let's just make sure we have good paint covering the top of it. And you know what? People are really good at this. And sadly, in the church, we're really good at it. We say, you know what? I couldn't quite solve myself this week, but I can at least perk myself up so that when I gather together with people, I'll look pretty good. Because sometimes that's the best we can find to do. But, and you know, my favorite two words, but God. And in this case, it's but Christ. I want to read these verses from Hebrews 9. It's just a few verses, and I'll have it on the screen, but you're also more than welcome to be looking at your Bible or an app to see it. Hebrews 9, we're going to start at verse 11. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once and for all by His own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them or make them holy so that they are outwardly clean. Verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. I just want to take a minute to dig into this verse. How much more then will the blood of Christ, this one who is the perfect Son of God in the flesh, in human form, God came in human form and He offered Himself. This is not just a good person. It's not even the greatest possible person. It was God Himself as a human being. And what He offered was His blood. And sometimes we're a little bit squeamish about talking about blood because some of us are literally squeamish about blood. We're not sure we're comfortable with it, and it sounds like a strange thing. Not a part of our culture, but I want you to think of it this way. When somebody gives their blood, they've given everything they could possibly give, and there's no turning back. Right? When Jesus gave His blood, He didn't just give an afternoon. He didn't just give His money. He didn't just give His reputation. He gave every possible thing He as the Son of God could give away. And when you give your blood, there's no turning back. Right? This was it. The Son of God gave everything that is possible for the Son of God to give. And there was no turning back from it. And so these words down below, he offered himself. And this is powerful. Right? He came as a high priest, as one who would offer a sacrifice. So he came as the priest, but he also came as the sacrifice. He didn't bring a sacrifice with him. He was the sacrifice. And he wasn't forced to do this. He offered himself. Right? God didn't have to strap him down and say, now I'm going to take your life from you. He came as a sacrifice and said, I willingly give myself. And what did he give himself to accomplish? I love this expression. To cleanse our consciences. Right? To cleanse us from the inside. So rather than trying to stop the rust, right? Jesus gave himself to come and stop the decay and try and turn us around. Or rather than coming and saying, let's cover up the trouble. It's as though Jesus came to do a molecular rebuild. He said, let's take this thing completely apart and put it together pure. Let's completely start over, and yet it's still us. Right? It's completely starting over with who each of us is. It's not destroying who we are and saying, let's just start the whole thing over. Miraculously, he reached down into the core of who we are and remade us so that from the core, we are a new being. Right, so this cleansing our consciences, this is this molecular build. It's a transformation from the inside out. So you see what happens when we try to stop rust. One of the things we try to do when we stop rust is let's keep going down until we get to good metal. Right? It's from the outside in. When we do whitewash, let's paint over this until you can't see what's underneath. Jesus died to cleanse us from the inside out, a molecular rebuild so that from the inside out it grows. Now, this is a funny expression because do you ever feel bad about things you've done? Does your conscience ever bother you as a Christian? If you are one who have come to faith, do you ever think, oh, I hate what I just did. I wish I could get rid of it, right? Our consciences still bother us. So what's it mean that he cleanses our consciences? Well, I think what it means is that this is even deeper than our feelings. Even deeper than when I feel guilty, and I ought to, but even deeper than that, he's cleansed me. He's washed me from the core. And he says, here's the purpose. This is why Jesus, the Son of God, willingly gave everything he could possibly give to cleanse our consciences for this purpose, so that we can serve the living God. I don't know how many people see the word, oh, we get to serve. Woohoo! That's great news, right? From the Jewish context, to serve God was the greatest possible honor. This was the thing that meant everything, right? And so we can imagine it in a little way to say, I would love to be coached by the greatest possible player, by the smartest person. And I would love to work with the greatest possible person, right? That would be such an honor. And it's something like this, but I'm convinced what it's expressing is it's a loving and productive relationship with Almighty God. Right? It's not just being loved by God. It's loving God, being loved by Him, and then joining His team and joining His work. And that can't happen except God chooses to do that. He says, I want you to be a part of the work that I am doing because I've transformed you from the inside. Jesus did this so that we could be in this relationship with Almighty God. And here's the great thing. It never goes bad. Right? You ever start something and you think, oh no, how long before I mess this one up? Right? And some of us feel that. We think, oh, I'll jump into this thing of trusting in Jesus. And then pretty soon we think, oh, I didn't do that very well. Let's try again. And we start to think, you know, it's just never going to go very well. And here's what Jesus has done, is cleansing us from the core. He says, now you can be a part of this relationship with God. It's not just being loved by God. Great as that is, it's not just loving God, great as that is, it's to be a part of a fruitful, productive relationship with the Almighty God. And it'll never go bad. See, what we find here is a life with God that comes only through Christ's death in our place. It's a life with God that is a joyous life. It's a joy-filled life. See, God is the God of all creativity and life and wonder. And so a life with God is the most joy-filled thing we could encounter, that we could do. It's a glorious thing, right? It's beyond our amazement. I don't know if you've seen wonderful things in nature. Years ago, we lived in Switzerland, in the Alps. And it's just overwhelming. You go around every corner and you think, wow, look at that view. And you go around another corner and it's like, wow, look at that view. And it just, okay, sometimes it got a little tiring. So we have to take a picture of every one of these mountains, right? It was just overwhelming in its grandeur, in its beauty. And this is what we've been saved for, to be in relationship with Almighty God, to experience His joy, to see His glory that's going to be vision after vision of His wonders. And it's unending. This is what we are invited into because of what Jesus did, not by pasting over the tops of our problems, not by inviting us to try harder until we can get it right, but by transforming us from the core. This life with God comes only through Christ's death in our place. You see, when we trust in the death of Jesus Christ in our place, we are cleansed to the core. I don't know if you know the experience of saying, oh, would that be priceless? Right? To say, what a wonder it would be to just be cleansed to the core of my being when all we can see are the scars of our trouble. And we expect it to come back. And when we trust in the death of Jesus, we are cleansed to the core, a molecular rebuild from the bottom up. And then we join His work of filling our whole being with this cleansing work. You see, when you become a Christian, you're not transformed on the outside at the start. The transformation starts at the core. And then we're a part of this journey of it bubbling up and growing out to the surface until it goes out to every part of who we are. We join this work of filling our whole being with this cleansing work that has started at the core. And then we grow in this fruitful relationship with Almighty God, together with God to produce a harvest. Ah, cool thought. Together with God Himself, that we together would say, look at what we did together. Right? This is what God invites us into. And it's an amazing thing. And it's one that's complex. Right? It's one where we don't always feel it. We go back and we find parts of us that are not filled with the cleansing work of God yet. We find the parts that we feel terrible about and we wish we could hide. Sometimes we even say, I wish you could cut that part of me off because, it'll never change. And yet, we are cleansed from the core and we wait with eager expectation for the full experience of this cleansing when Jesus returns. You see, part of the reason we so desperately want Jesus to return is He's going to solve injustice in the world. He's going to take care of harm and bitterness and conflict, and He's going to solve all that. You know, one of the reasons we long for Jesus to return is He's going to do that in me too. Right? It's not just I want the world fixed. I want me to be changed. And I'm on that journey. And He says, this journey is something that when Jesus returns, you will experience it out to your extremities. It's happened at the core. We're on this journey until it goes to the whole of who we are. See, life with God comes only through Christ's death in our place. This is the only thing that works. Only God Himself could accomplish this cleansing from the core to invite us into a joyous, glorious, unending life. And so this is why Good Friday is so good. It's so good because we celebrate this extreme action of the love of Jesus Christ. Right? His extreme action, the most He could ever possibly do for us, He did at the cross, giving up everything He could possibly give up. He did that so that we have the promise of this promise and the first fruits of joyous life with God forever. So this is the thing to remember, is that when we're on this journey, we get just the sample, right? You go to the restaurant and they say, yeah, would you like a sample of things? Oh, that's pretty good. They say, well, actually, we can't give that to you tonight. It's like, well, I want it. It's so good. This is the best that we ever experience in life, in this life, as those who know Jesus Christ, is a taste of the fullness that will come one day. It's the first fruits. It's the first sampling that is the guarantee that says someday you will be overwhelmed with the wonder, the love of God and His work in us. So Good Friday is so good because this is what Jesus accomplished by His willing offering of Himself for us. So to read the verse again, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. And if I could, I'd paraphrase it like this. The perfect Son of God, the Creator, gave everything He could possibly give to cleanse us from the core so that we can live and love with God forever. So if somebody asks you, why in the world do you call it Good Friday? And if we ask ourselves, why do we call it a good day? It's because this is what the perfect Son of God has accomplished by giving everything that He could give to cleanse us from the core so that we can live in love with God forever. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You. It's an amazing thing of what You have done. The cost is beyond what we can imagine. You gave up everything You possibly could in order to rescue us, to cleanse us to the core. And oh, what You must have seen and understood in us by going to the core of us, more than we know about ourselves. And yet You did this work as we trust in You to cleanse us from the core. We pray that You would help us to know the joy of the salvation. Show us the first tastes of the glory that You have given. Help us to see and to trust this work that You have done and that You are doing. And Jesus, we long for You to come, that the fullness of Your grace, the fullness of Your glory would flow all through us. We thank You for Your sacrifice, for Your gift to give us life, to know our Heavenly Father, to love Him, to be loved with Him, and to join in a fruitful life with Him. We thank You. In Your name we pray. Amen. In a couple of minutes, we're going to celebrate communion together. It's a celebration in which we reflect on the reality of what Jesus did to open this up for us. Part of our practice is that we take a minute to confess. You see, part of the work that we do of extending this cleansing through our body is to identify places in us where it's needed. He has cleansed us from the core. Part of the work that we do to extend that out to the all of who we are is to identify the places in us where it's still needed. And He says, come and be honest about it, and I will extend that cleansing to that place too. So in 2 Kings, read a couple of verses, but the emphasis is, don't look to anybody but God to do this. Only God can give this life, this hope, this cleansing, this forgiveness, and yet we keep looking so many other places. And people have done that throughout history. And one of the places we so often look is for some other person to do this for us. Somebody else who can love us in a way that makes us feel okay, who can tell us we're okay. God said, don't do that. Only I can do this. So 2 Kings 17 says, when the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites, He commanded them, do not worship any other gods or bow down to them, serve them, or sacrifice to them. But the Lord, who brought you up out of Egypt with mighty power and outstretched arm, is the one you must worship. To Him you shall bow down, and to Him offer sacrifices. Don't look to anyone else to do this cleansing, to give you this awareness of the depth of love of God. He says you must always be careful to keep the decrees and regulations, the laws and commands He wrote for you. Do not worship other gods. Do not forget the covenant I have made with you. And do not worship other gods. Rather, worship the Lord your God. It is He who will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. So we're going to take a minute for silent prayer. And whether or not you put your faith in Jesus Christ, this confession is still a needed confession because we keep looking to other things to do what only He can do. Let's pray. God, our Father, You invite us to come to confess. In fact, you command it. When we see in ourselves the things that are not right, to be honest with ourselves and with you, and to ask for your cleansing work, for your changing work in us. And so we come now to confess that we keep looking other places for the cleansing that only you can give. And so we ask that you guide in this time, hear our silent prayers as we confess to you. Our Father in heaven, we confess, I confess, that I so often look to other things to provide what only you can give. Father, we confess that we look to people, thinking that their approval or their love would give us what we need, and it never can. We confess that we look to success or to pleasures. We look to power. We look to finding our inner identity, to pursuing a connection with the universe, and none of this, Father, will help us except for the work that the Son of God, our Savior, has done. And so we confess, we are sorry. We pray that you would change our hearts, move this cleansing work from the core of our being out to every part of who we are. We thank you for the forgiveness that has come, the cleansing that has come through Jesus. In his name we pray.